Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Kind of ended in the middle of Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, which are really the pastors of the various congregations in Ephesus. And Paul had left Ephesus and was heading back to Macedonia, and he heads he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he didn't want to go to Ephesus because he's in a rush to get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, because Passover's already gone by, so he has 7 weeks to be able to get to Jerusalem. And so he stops at Miletus and tells, you know, his traveling companions, go to Ephesus up the road and go tell the pastors to come here, the elders, to come here. I want to have a last talk with them. And so we got several verses into it, but we're going to pick it up in the middle of his talk. And so let's just, as a review, read 18 through 28. It says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day that I came to Asia,'" which is where Ephesus is, "'in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Again, so important. His emphasis was not that I came and I healed all of these people and I did these miracles and signs and wonders. What was his mission? That he taught them about God. And as we learned in our study in 2 Peter, it's adding all of the virtues that God wants to put into our life. It's all based on knowledge. What's the knowledge of the Word of God? It's being taught who God is. Because when we have the right understanding of who this God is, who this Jesus is, that we actually grow in our faith. And what did he teach? The bottom line was repentance from our sin and to then therefore go towards God instead of away from him, and faith in Jesus Christ. "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." People under the inspiration of the Spirit were prophesying that he was going to be experiencing tribulation when he got to Jerusalem. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And again, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and then God told Ananias to go and talk to him and say the great things he must suffer on his behalf to go take the gospel. So he's saying, I have done what God gave to me as a ministry, which is to preach this gospel. "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd." And again, that word is literally the way it's translated in the Ephesian letter, to shepherd, to pastor. That's what it's saying. You guys are the elders, overseers, pastors of the congregations that are in the city of Ephesus. And I want you to pastor them, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so we have to understand, Paul was emphasizing, he purchased you with his blood. And if every pastor really understood, and every saint understood, as a saint first, to understand God came into a human being and with his blood purchased my salvation. If we really think and dwell on that, it's going to change our attitude towards sin, towards righteousness. And we're going to turn away from sin and turn towards righteousness because we are purchased at a great price. And for pastors to realize that we're pastoring over people that God shed his blood for, and we don't want to mess with that. And, you know, Jeremy was sharing, I'll get to this later, but he showed to me a YouTube link to a bad false church down in Oregon, and just realizing, Redding, California, and just realizing how in the world can you mess with people that God has shed his blood for, and knowing that we're going to have to answer, and we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But so now we're picking up there in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, so that kind of implies that there weren't savage wolves there among them then, right? Now, why do you think there weren't savage wolves among them there then? Because Paul wouldn't have tolerated it for a second. If somebody comes into the Ephesian church and, hey, you know, I'm a wannabe pastor and I want to start teaching that it's okay to, you know, bark and howl in the spirit and all this other stuff, Paul would have said, get out of here. And you're a false teacher. Would have told everybody this guy's a false teacher and got him out of there. And so what Paul is saying is be watchful, oversee, shepherd the church of God, because as soon as I go, you know, it's kind of as the, when the cat's away, the mice will play unless there's another cat there. And the pastors are supposed to be the cats. We're supposed to, our job is to help protect you, the congregation, from deceivers that are coming in, false doctrines that are coming in into the church, wolves in sheep's clothing, professing to be believers in Jesus, but not. And actually, this is going to go right with our study on Sunday in 2 Peter. It was a problem in the early church. It's been a problem for 2,000 years. I mean, for the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church was the wolves in sheep's clothing and come and almost completely snuffed out the light of the gospel by killing true Christians and completely pulling the Bible away from people's hands by saying it's going to only be in Latin and you can't read it because you can't understand. Only we, the clergy, can really understand it. And then lying to them about what the Bible says. The Bible says that you're going to go to purgatory and unless you give us some money and all this other stuff and buying indulgences and all the lying to the people to fleece the flock to rip them off as wolves in sheep's clothing. And so the history has been the devil Satan has crept into the church through wolves that come in to deceive us away from the simplicity of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ. And it's going to continue until Jesus comes back. And actually, what the Bible says in 2 Timothy is that perilous times will come in the last days because people will be false. There will be a great apostasy that comes upon the whole world. And we see that happening today. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up among yourselves. So there's going to be not just people coming into the church, but from among yourselves, meaning there's going to be pastors themselves will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So a pastor leader of the church is supposed to draw disciples to what? To Jesus. I mean, my job, if you ever see it going different, if I'm not trying to get you closer in love with Jesus, then something's going wrong. And wherever you go, the pastor should be saying, you need to get closer to Jesus. How do you get closer to Jesus? By reading his word. And what are some of the other things that we do to grow? Be on our knees in prayer before God, to be in fellowship with one another, and especially as we see the day of his coming approaching, it says in Hebrews, and to be witnessing the truth of the gospel of Jesus to people. Those are the four things that we grow. And as we're doing those things, we're getting closer to Jesus. And instead, these people are trying to draw the disciples after themselves. Sunday we went duck hunting. My son and I, grandson and I, and we were meeting with this lady that kind of runs the place there, and she was telling us about, yeah, this guy, he's an apostle, and he, you know, made this prophecy an apostle, and it was just great and stuff. And when I was walking away, I can't tell you the whole story, didn't time it take too long, and when we're walking away, Carter looked up at me and he goes, there was something weird about that, wasn't there? And I go, oh yeah. I go, yeah, it was weird. And see, the thing is, and I'm going to go find out. Right then wasn't a good time. The pouring down rain, she's already soaking wet, we're wet. But I have to, out of care and compassion, I'm going to go back and say, you know, it seems like you have a love for Jesus, but you're being misled. People, there is an organization now, two organizations, Bethel Church, which are spreading throughout the country, out of Reading Bethel Church. And the pastor there is Bill Johnson. And you'll also hear another term, IHOP. And it doesn't mean pancakes. It's International House of Prayer. That's run by Mike Bickle, Lou Engel. There's others that are there. They're having a profound effect. And across the country, thousands and thousands of people. But some people are waking up on how bad it is if you go to the Bethel Church website, they have a flyer at the bottom that says, and you, it seems innocent, it says, on earth, big letters, on earth, as it is in heaven. Now, that's biblical, right? But you have to understand that what's happening in the church today is we're being infiltrated by New Age occultism. And there is a really, really powerful buzzword that's happening, coming in from occultism into our culture today. And what it is as above, so below. You're going to hear that. And when you hear, and it's coming into Christian books, it's coming into Christian teaching, quote, Christian books, Christian teachings, it's occultism. And what it's really teaching is that New Age satanic delusion is that as it is in the cosmos, so it is down here. As it is God up there, so it is God in here. And it's creating this whole lie that's gone from the Garden of Eden, that we're God. Everything's God. And as above, so below. And it's quite the deception. And this is what you can look up if you want to do a YouTube clip, which I just watched today. Because Jeremy was listening. I go, what are you listening to? And he told me how come he heard it from somebody that he knows told him to go to the clip. But this is, go to YouTube and search for Bethel Church Horror Story. And it's an interview with Christine D'Angelo. So it's Bethel Church Horror Story with Christine D'Angelo. Now, I'm thinking that her testimony is credible, otherwise she should be sued for slander. I think that she's telling the truth. She went to she had been in Bethel, got out of Bethel. She actually been raised in the occult, became a Christian, went to Bethel to be discipled, realized something was wrong, went out, came back in, came back to, I guess, analyze. I didn't get the whole story. It's not the whole clip of her history. But she says when she got there, she was just shocked how much it's deteriorated to not even, it's not even like a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's just, you know, the sheep's clothing's stripped back. It's summer. It's like the wolf's out. People are dropping the F-bomb everywhere. People are doing it just complete. She would start to talk to people and say, oh, you don't want to be reading the Bible. You are the Bible. And other statements that you have it within you. And all these other, she said it's just was unbelievable how blatant it has become. And because of her occultic background, she's realizing it's full-blown occultism that is happening. And Kundalini forces and the Reiki pressure points in the body and everything else, that's all being taught by these false teachers there at Bethel Church. It's huge. There's people that don't go to church anymore. They watch the satellite broadcast into their TVs, and they're having Bethel satellites even around in this area. I know somebody that, a couple that used to go here, and I found out somebody was saying, oh yeah, they're just at home watching Bethel Church. And I go, whoa. And tried to warn the friends to tell them, you know, there's something wrong. It's horrible what's happening. And Paul was telling them 2,000 years ago, this is coming. It did come. It did come then. It's coming now. And now, because there's such a famine in the land for the Word of God, and because spiritual, you know, people that are apostles, see, these guys advertise themselves as apostles too. We're new apostolic reformation that they belong to the organization called NAR, New Apostolic Reformation. We are the apostles. We're here to tell you. We're prophesying these things. And so forget what Paul said. This is the new apostolic reformation. Just listen to what we say. And we're going to do dynamic things. And they've been very influential on who was the Texas guy that was running for president. Ted Cruz. Very influential on Ted Cruz. Huh? Oh, okay. Yeah, Ted Cruz's dad is a pastor of an R church, New Apostolic Reformation Church. And see, once again, as I mentioned on Sunday mornings and even Wednesday nights, is this Apostolic Reformation is we are on the verge of taking over. We're going to take over. It's going to take over the world for Christ. And they're receiving these messages from doctrines of demons. And so there's going to be a deception that it's all morphing into this global religion of the Antichrist thing that's going to be perpetrating itself to unify the world into this, the God within you, as above, so below. It's terrible. So watch out for those names, Bill Johnson, Mike Bickle, Lou Engel, all these guys, crazy stuff going on. Paul warned them, I'm warning you, it's around here today. Therefore, watch, verse 31. Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now think about that. I was with you for 3 years and he's saying every single day I warned you. Now some people say that I spend too much time warning and negative and stuff, but I figure sounds like Paul did too, right? I mean, if you did it every day, and I don't do it every day. I just, you know, once on Sundays and once on Wednesday, a couple times a week. I don't do it every day. I don't call you at night and tell you. Maybe I should. So I guess we're in good company to be able to warn one another, right? And I actually, sometimes people say, oh, what about, I'm, you know, going here, and I go, I've heard that's bad, but I know I'm going to rain on their parade, but just to warn them, and yet, we have to. See, don't shirk away. You're on Facebook, and somebody says, oh, I'm going to Bethel Church in California, I want to go. Don't say, I don't want to be negative, and everybody's going to blast on me on Facebook. No, just warn them. Warn them. And it's easy to do research on it, too. All you have to do is Google it, and you'll have plenty of references from people that are warning people on the Internet about these false teachers that are raising up, declaring themselves to be somebody. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up instead of tear you down. I commend you to God, not to these false prophets. Don't follow these guys. Get closer to God. How do you do that? By reading the Word. Don't listen to people say, don't read the Bible. Don't listen to people that say, don't teach the Bible. They're false teachers. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If you're going to inherit everlasting life in heaven. If you're set apart for him and not set apart to follow a false teacher who's drawing disciples after himself. It's heaven and hell that's at stake for our friends that, you know, are trying to get close to Jesus and they can get deceived and taken away into a false gospel that does not say. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. So we are not, in trying to minister the truth of the gospel to people, we are not to do so for the sake of fleecing the flock. That's what he's saying. The motivation should never be, I'm going to tell them these things so that I get something from them. I get some money, coveting gold or silver. And in Paul's case, he took care of his own necessities, but we know that's not always true because he thanked the Thessalonians. He said, a couple of times, you've already given me money, and I'm thankful for that, and it's going to be to your account. Not that I am seeking you. I'm not seeking yours. I'm seeking you. I'm wanting to disciple you, he says in his letter to the Thessalonians. So he did receive gifts, but when he was in a town to keep from his detractors, his enemies, from saying he's just after people's money, he said, no, I'm working with my own hands. I am not preaching for bucks. And it's something that's been strong in my mind, which is why for 23 years, we have the agape box sitting over on a table. Never, ever say, hey, we're going to pass it once. Not enough. Let's pass it again. Not enough. Pass it three times. All the different antics that happen and I've seen over the years, and worse yet, I saw in the very few times I went to church, but as a kid, going to church, it just looked like it was a money racket. And the devil was going, Christianity is just a money racket. Just stay away. That's the way it is. And so when I became a true believer and was led into the ministry, I said, you know, and because of this verse and other places, it's like, if God wants to provide, he'll do it by just people wanting to stick money in a box. And that's worked for 23 years. because God has provided for us. And so some will use this verse to say there shouldn't be any paid clergy. Well, Paul taught in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders, and again, elders are pastors, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. So here Paul is saying, if you're a pastor, because Paul was a traveling apostle. He was a traveling apostle. He wasn't, although when he was there, he was pastoring, he was overseeing. But his mission was to go establish churches, and he later on told Timothy, it's okay for somebody that is laboring in the word to do so with pay. Verse 35, I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's been the attitude of the believing church for 2,000 years, right? I mean, there are billions and billions and billions of dollars just that's given to, by the church over the decades to spread the gospel. Pray for Frankie Palermo. Remember when Frankie came? And I've read his book. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is in his book. Tens of thousands of his books have gone free into the prisons of America and caused hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands actually, of people to read and to testify, to write him and to say, I prayed to receive Jesus in that prayer at the end of your book, to receive Jesus. And they answer all those letters. And this week, he contacted me, just put out a text message to me and whoever else was on his contact list. Hey, there's an opportunity to translate it into Spanish, which will be more popular than the English version because there's so many Spanish-speaking people in the prison systems in America. And we're getting it translated. If anybody would like to help in that effort, then we'd like to do so. And we're praying about just being part of that effort because it's going to get the word of God out. And so take funds that God has provided and say, let's just go do this and see the fruit. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit inside of us, really, we want to give, don't we? We want to just give to the mission and the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ while there's still time. And it's because of Paul writing this and the Holy Spirit in us that we want to do those kind of things. And then when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Public prayer. When we were in the Given Center, he came and he says, I won't be back at church. Why? Well, because you prayed publicly and you're not supposed to do that, according to Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're going to pray, pray in your closet. So there should be no prayer in the church. And it's just amazing the stuff that people come up with. And I was starting to share with them and saying, have you ever read the Bible? have you read the New Testament besides just that one verse that Jesus says? If I pray publicly because I want people to see how holy I am because I pray, then that's the problem. But Paul is praying publicly with these people because not because he's drawing attention, because Christians want to pray. We want to pray before the service. We want to pray after the service. We want to pray, God, help us to just worship you in the service. And it's just amazing the things that people come up with. And then, verse 37, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, with the Middle Eastern kiss of just affection. And why? Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. They just realized, wow, God met this guy on the road to Damascus, gave him apostolic wisdom to write a good chunk of the New Testament. At the time, the New Testament wasn't written through him completely, but they're just overwhelmed by, we're losing God's mouthpiece. God's mouthpiece to set all these things in order for us is leaving. It would be, in a sense, it would be to the same as to us somebody taking our Bibles away, because it was difficult to get things, and you had it right there, night and day. He's teaching you the things that God has given him apostolic authority to teach. It's sad that they were so close to Jesus. They had turned the city upside down. They're getting rid of their idols and their magic books to the point where the idol worship, you know, the idol makers, manufacturers were out of business. All these things were happening. And yet, just a couple of decades later, Revelation chapter 2, three decades later, you see God rebuking the Ephesian church because they lost their first love for Jesus. And what is that? And that's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. So what do we have to realize from that? It's a non-stop effort to never allow the Word of God to get old to us. To never allow our relationship with Jesus to become stagnant. You know, I'm tired of church. I'm going to just stay home. I don't like to fellowship anymore and just let things get stagnant. In fact, I was just talking to somebody this last week. I had to call him, hadn't seen him for a long time, and I was just talking to him about other stuff, and he said, you know what? I just know I should be at church. I don't know why. I just don't. And I said, just to confirm, I mean, I tell the church every once in a while, nothing good ever comes out of losing fellowship with people. Are you the exception to the rule? Oh, no. I know it's affecting my life. It's affecting my walk. It's affecting my devotion to the Lord. Nope, no exception here. And so it's the reality. And so it's a constant battle against the devil and his influences in our life to make Jesus fresh. And how do you do that? In his word, praying, seeking the lost to witness to and to minister to and to fellowship with the saints. I mean, it's kept me fresh for 40 some years. To be quite honest, it's every year it gets better. And I have pretty good church attendance, by the way. And I tell people it's not just because I'm a pastor. It's because I know I need it. Verse 1, now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos and followed the following day to Rhodes and from there to Patara. And if you look at your map of Paul's third and fourth missionary journeys on your good Bible atlas, the one that, and I have one on the back of the table there if you want to grab that. It's just they're going down through the island chain on the southwest part of Turkey, what's Turkey today. They're just hopping from port to port and near islands. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, which is Lebanon area today, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left. So they went to the west of Cyprus, and they saw Cyprus on the left, the big island there. It's there to this day. Passed to the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. Tyre is a city in Lebanon to this day. For there, the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So, what did Paul do? He gets into a city. What's he want to do? Where's the nearest church? Where, and in fact, when I was on my submarine and we pulled into the Philippines, I knew for sure I didn't want to go. You know, I'm in a Navy town in the Philippines, and I definitely didn't want to go with the guys out to town because I knew where that was going to end up with them. And it was actually quite a little discussion with some of them about that. Oh, come on, Lee, come on, what's the problem with you? But somebody said, oh, you know, one of the other Christians said, there's a Bible study. We found out there's a Bible study. So, oh, let's go to the Bible study. And it was just such a blessing. And you walk, it was such an amazing thing to hear you have an American base and everything's kind of normal. You go through that gate and there was nothing but evil and darkness right in your face. Prostitutes, beggars, just things, just in your face, and you're walking down the road and say, you know, this is two blocks over this way. I remember we took a right, and I'm just going, whoa, that was my first experience with just flat out, unbelievable, Navy base, foreign Philippine town debauchery. And just get into this door. There's some guys in there that are discipling us through Walter Martin's book on the kingdom of the cults and teaching the doctrines of the Trinity and stuff like that. It was just like, whoa, cool. And we're sitting there having a neat time of fellowship with Christians, and then it was going through the gauntlet again to get back on base. And so Paul is, you know, he wants to stop. What's he want to do? He wants to fellowship with Christians. He wants to be able to impart some knowledge, to fellowship with them, to, and that should be our attitude whenever we're going. So when one of you and I go on our anniversary or we're going on a trip, it's like, let's find a church here and let's go fellowship with somebody that's there. And that's what he did. And they stayed 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, this is kind of a debatable thing. But what does it mean, through the Spirit? It means the Holy Spirit was telling them some of the things that Paul had already told the Ephesian pastors. Now, I don't know what really awaits me when I get to Jerusalem, but one thing I know is in every city, I'm being told by people inspired by the Holy Spirit and prophecy saying, I'm going to get in trouble when I get to Jerusalem. And so these people, what's happening here in verse 4 is even there in Phoenicia and Tyre, there were prophets within the Christian community that were saying, Paul, you are going to get arrested if you go to Jerusalem like you're saying you're going to do. You shouldn't go. Now, it's one thing to say you're going to get arrested and another thing, you shouldn't go. And I think that you're going to get arrested was from God and that you shouldn't go was from them. And that's my guess. And I'll explain why here in a moment. Verse 5. When he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed publicly again. All the people are sitting there, and they're saying, Paul, let's pray and send you on your way on your trip. And Paul was praying for them, and Christians who love each other and love Jesus love to pray. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. Another port stop, looking for believers to fellowship with. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions, meaning Luke, and the rest of his entourage that we have been reading about in previous weeks, we don't know who all was with him, all Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Now, what does that mean? Remember in the book of Acts, that when the church was sharing everything among themselves, and the Hellenistic Jews, the ones that had been Greekized, were not being as taken care of as the true Jews that had been Orthodox Jews within the church. You know, there's two groups of Jews that came to be believers in Jesus. Some that had already taken Greek names allowed the Greek culture to affect them, and then those that were Orthodox Jews. And so those guys were put off. So Paul and the other apostles, or not Paul, Peter and the other apostles said, well, let's just establish seven deacons to watch over this. And Philip was one of them, is what we're finding out here. So he was one of the seven, and they stayed with him. And now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. A prophecy can fall on men as well as women. But how do we know if a person truly has the gift of prophecy? Everything they say is going to be true. And for the most part, it's easy to discern now because we have so much of the prophetic word. They're going to say everything is going to go along with the Word of God. When people say that they're a prophet of God and they preach and prophesy things that are contrary to the Word of God, like the IHOP people and like the Bethel Church people, then you know, nope, you're a false prophet, you're a false teacher, and you're leading people astray. And there's been many people that have prophesied that I've run into over the years. In fact, I was even kicked out of a Bible study on my ship, because there was a, much like the Bethel IHOP before they were popular, there was this guy that fancied himself as the prophet of San Diego, and he drew people to himself. These Christians on the ship, the ammunition, or the Dixon, the subtender ship that I was on, he required them to come to his study. It was almost every day, and they had to be discipled, and he was prophesying there was going to be a great revival on our ship. Everybody was going to get saved. And so then, and these guys were weird. They'd come into the mess hall and they would just be forcing themselves on people in a very unloving, unbiblical way. You know, there's hundreds of people on the ship. And so I was part of this discipleship ministry that was there. And they were prophesying and they were saying it like, God has said that this is going to happen, and so this is what you must do. You must show up at this Bible study we're going to have here. You must do this. You must do this. And I said, you know, if God prophesied that everybody on this ship is going to get saved, why are you saying it depends on us? Why are you? And then the big honcho guy, he came to the meeting and he says, you know what? Satan has crept up into our midst and is deceiving the people away from the truth, and then stares at me. And again, it's just, but what he was saying was unbiblical. See, I knew enough of the Bible. By the way, not everybody on the ship got saved. And I have other things like, okay, these are all sailors, and God allows us to do what we want him to do. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Most people are going to choose the path of destruction, especially sailors. And so it's not biblical what you're saying. It's, you know, just you don't declare everybody's going to get saved and everybody gets saved because some prophet said it's all going to happen. And so it was easy to see that it was false prophecy. But true prophets are going to be humble. They're going to be consistent with the Word of God. And it might be true. And then what I've done since then is like, if you're going to prophesy something, then give me a rock. And then I get to stone you if it doesn't come true. And then see if they're that sure that what they've told you is still actually true. And we see there many days, and then verse 10, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And by the way, he stayed many days. And you might ask, if you're paying attention to the whole text that we've been going over last week and this week, Paul was saying, I don't have time to talk to the Ephesian pastors. I don't have time to go to Ephesus. I got to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. So now, why is he staying all these many days? Because he's done with ships. Now all he has to do is take a hike to Jerusalem. And he must know, we've made good time on the ship, so now I know all I have to do is jump on a donkey and get to Jerusalem. It takes a day or, you know, a couple days to get to Jerusalem. So he has time to stay many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, meaning Jerusalem. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, that was a true prophet, right? Because what happens? He gets bound and delivered over to the Gentiles by the Jews. So he was truly a prophet, but did he say, and you therefore shall not go? No. Doesn't say that. He's just saying this is what's going to happen. Now, when we heard these things, this is Luke saying we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. So, again, we don't want people to suffer for the gospel, do we? I don't want me to suffer for the gospel. I don't want you to suffer for the gospel, but Paul has already purposed in his mind. He already feels like he has received from Jesus, you're going to go do this. You're going to go to Jerusalem. And he wants to listen to Jesus. So in other words, we have to remember that we all have the Holy Spirit in us. We don't need a prophet to tell us what we got to do with our life. And we see examples of prophet after prophet telling Paul, you shouldn't, you know, we don't think you should go here. This is what's going to happen. This is danger ahead of you. So I think you shouldn't go. Forget you. I got the Holy Spirit telling me what I should be doing. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping, breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. I was with some other people, and they were saying, you know, there's one prayer that always works. And then, and somebody had said this to my friend several times. Okay, what is it? What is the one prayer that always works? The Lord's will be done. Isn't that the one that always works? Because it's whatever God wants to do. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. We're going to close with this. Because some people do say it was Paul's arrogance and rebellion and pride that got him arrested and in trouble, because had he listened to those prophets, listened to his friends, then he wouldn't have done it, and Who knows what would have happened? And he messed with God's plan for his life. Well, we know, or we're going to find out in the study for those that have never been through it, possibly, that he is going to go to Jerusalem. He is going to get beaten again. And when you really think about the timing of it, probably almost beaten to death. It doesn't take long to get beaten to death, by the way. I mean, if somebody's wanting to beat on you, it doesn't take long for you to be in serious, serious trouble. So he gets beaten and arrested, delivered over to the Romans, to the Gentiles, just like the prophet said. And so was he messing up? Did he miss the will of God? Well, not according to Jesus. Because in Acts 23:11, it says, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem,'" which is what got him beat, "'so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" So now there was Jesus' perfect opportunity to say, how many prophets do I have to send to you before you listen to what I tell you to do? Jesus didn't say that. He said, you've done well. You have preached to me in Jerusalem, which is exactly why Paul wanted to go. He wanted to get to Jerusalem on Pentecost because thousands of Jews are gathered to Jerusalem on Pentecost from all over the world. And he gets, wow, it's like, you know, don't you love it when they throw in all those salmons and those little places for the kids to fish out of and they just stick the hook in and boom, you know, the fish are just flying because there are just so many in those little ponds when you go to Cabela's or whatever. And, you know, hey, all the fish are here. All these Jews are fish that need to hear about Jesus the Messiah. And he goes and he tells them. And he I'm going to get beat for doing it. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. What are you doing here? Weeping on me and gushing over me. I don't care what they do. I'm willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus if I get to preach to a bunch of people. And again, he was a radical. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. So we'll pick it up from there. They go to Jerusalem and we're going to find out what happens. And actually, there's kind of a twist to what happens because he checks in with James, who is the head of the church in Jerusalem. And I think James was still kind of stuck on the law and gave some bad advice. And we're going to see how all that works when we get into our study next week. So anyway, how many have been beat for testifying of Jesus? Nobody? How many of you have been defriended on Facebook for preaching Jesus? Okay, you've done that? It's terrible, isn't it? Huh? Not on Facebook? Yeah. How many of you have lost friends, close friends, because of your love and devotion for Jesus? Okay? You know, a lot of hands go up. And just when you have the emotional trauma of that, it makes you feel like maybe next time I should mellow out, maybe not say anything. I want you to think about today's study. Okay? Just think about today and realize that before Paul goes to Jerusalem, he had all that, been beaten and stoned and all this other stuff, and he just keeps doing what Jesus commanded him to do. And we've got to do the same thing. And at least they haven't beaten us yet. They haven't thrown us into jail for preaching Jesus. Maybe that day will come. But let's just be diligent to do what God has called us to do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement, Lord. And we do pray for protection in these last days of apostasy that are upon us, that you'd help us to be watchful, protecting our families, protecting the church from the wicked one who is always looking for ways to get snakes and wolves in to devour your sheep and to lead them astray. And we just thank you for your word that can help us to know the truth so that we don't fall for the lie. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve you.
Yeah, His Holy Spirit is in our heart, trying to do heart surgery through the power of His Word, working to make our minds and heart change. Let's let Him do it, amen? God bless you. Keep you in His care until we fellowship again.